Morning. Praise the Lord. I'm not sure if there'll be a morning tomorrow. So that's a good morning. And if there's not a morning tomorrow, it'll even be a greater day. Praise the Lord. I think it's pretty obvious what's on my heart, has been for a while. And as we begin this morning, let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, you indeed were made a little lower than the angels for a time. Lord, you knew time, you knew your purpose in time, and you fulfill God's purpose in time to come and redeem man, to come, Lord, pay the great sacrifice for our sins. Lord, to forever bind us to your own heart that we might never, Lord, be allowed to let go. Lord, we thank you this morning for your great love that binds us to thyself. And we pray this morning, Lord, as we look at your word, as we share with one another, Lord, that you will touch our hearts, that you will reveal yourself to us afresh and anew and in a living way. Lord, I pray that you will give me, Lord Jesus, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit this morning, that I might be able to share, Lord, what I've been sensing from your heart. I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to receive, including myself, Lord, what you've been saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just share three scriptures with you as we begin this morning. Some that I've mentioned at the conference when I shared at the conference in the opening message. 1 Chronicles 12:32, I'll read it. The sons of Issachar had understanding of the time, and they knew what Israel ought to do. The sons of Issachar had understanding of the time, and they knew what they ought to do. Revelation 1:3, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. And Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which you have. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast. After the conference was over and the Lord had touched me personally, revealed himself to me in a fresh way, I was deeply grateful that the Lord answered our prayers. And I was before the Lord as the, okay, Lord, you've shown me something new of yourself. You've shown me who you are. What do I do, Lord? What do I need to do that I not lose what you've given to me during this time of the conference? Because the Lord's spoken to me many times before, and brothers and sisters, he's warned us in his word that the cares of life can steal from us the word that he gives to us and it not bear fruit. So it's important that everything that God gives to us bears fruit and nothing be lost. And this burden was on my heart and the word came to me, hold on. Hold on. Jerry, you've got to hold on to what I've given you. And as I pondered that and I began to think about that, it seemed as if the Lord wanted me to share that with you brothers and sisters, this matter of holding on. And in the Lord's humor, I think, and as I was saying, well, Lord, is this really something to share with the assembly? I flicked on the radio. This is the way the Lord does things with me. Immediately, I hear the words, hold on, I'm coming. Hold on, I'm coming. That was the first words that came through the radio. They weren't mystical words. They were right out of the radio. And what it was, it's an old 50s or 60s song. I can't think of it now. But there's a verse in it that says, hold on, I'm coming. Just hold on, I'm coming. I said, okay, Lord. I think I got your message. And as I thought about the message and developed the message yesterday, I was down at the Miracle Children's Network. They had a little gathering at the Children's Hospital yesterday. all the lemonade stands you saw around Richmond, maybe, and some of you were involved in some of it. They were collecting money for the Children's Miracle Fund, and my daughter-in-law works for that, and she was there. And, of course, I had my grandson there. And we were there, and there was a man there. He was 42 years of age, and he was in a wheelchair. Nice-looking young man. And we got to talking to him. His name was David. And I asked him, you know, what he was, why he'd come there. And he said, well, he said, look, he said, the first 8 years of my life I was here. He was born with spina bifida. And during the first 8 years of his life, a good bit of the time, he lived at the children's hospital there. And he said, I'm grateful and thankful for the things that they've done for me. And I just wanted to be here today. And that really touched my heart. And I finally said, well, do you need any help? And he said, yeah, I need to. This was at the end of the event. We just had the thunderstorm roll through. And I said, hey, do you need any help? And he said, yeah, I need for you to, if you'll take me to 8th and Broad, I can catch a bus there. And I said, yes. I said, well, where are you going? He says, to Rock Church. I said, well, hallelujah. We'll see that you get to Rock Church this evening. And I had the privilege of taking this young man over to Rock Church yesterday afternoon. And on the way, he shared with me that his mother had passed away when he was 18 years old. He didn't speak of his father, so I think he was out of the picture. But what the Lord seemed to reinforce in my heart was, here was a man who had experienced great difficulties, even from birth, but he was holding on. He was holding on, and the cares of life and his own troubles and tribulations that he had experienced had not taken him down. He was still holding on. And that greatly impressed me. And like I said, I was thankful for the honor and privilege of just being able to serve that young man in just a simple way of getting him over to Rock Church. Well, the Lord has really touched me about this matter of not allowing anything that the Lord gives to us slip away through the cares of life. And brothers and sisters, it is important. The reason that is so important is because the time is at hand. I remember this, when the Lord was coming the first time, we remember from the stories in Matthew and Luke that there was a shepherds in the field. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, the Savior has come. He is in Bethlehem. And a sign is that you will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. And the shepherds, brothers and sisters, they didn't say, well, wow, the Lord has spoken to us. Oh, this is great. This is wonderful. This is marvelous. And they didn't just go back to tending the sheep. They said, let's go and see what the Lord has made known to us. In other words, it wasn't good enough just to have this revelation. They had to go and see. They had to hold on to the word that the angel had given them, and in holding on, they were the first ones, some of the first ones to behold the Messiah. The Magi. Remember the wise men. If you read the story, you'll realize that the wise men saw the star in the east. These were kings, Gentile kings. But brothers and sisters, I find it very interesting. They understood the time. They had read the scriptures. And though they were Gentiles, they understood the time in which they lived. And when they saw the star, they realized that God had given a sign that the King of the Jews had been born. Many in the nation of Israel did not know that. The star had obviously been obvious all over the world, and yet most of the nation of Israel did not recognize this is a sign from God. God had given them this sign The Star of Bethlehem, it's called. But these Gentile kings, and you know, they didn't just say this is a marvelous event in history. They began their trek and journey to see the King of the Jews. This one born King of the Jews. And if you read the scripture, you'll realize it took them 2 years. I know that the manger scene shows the shepherds and the wise men all there at one time, but in history, that's not the way it happened. It was 2 years later, and they arrived. Brothers and sisters, they held on to what they had seen. They realized that this was a sign from God, a sign of the times in which they lived, and they took action. They didn't just go back to running their countries or whatever they were called to do. They had to go and see this King of the Jews. They held fast to what they saw until they came and saw Him. It is important that we understand the time in which we live. I've shared on it at the conference, but I feel compelled to share a little bit more so that we'll understand exactly where we are in history. Brothers and sisters, the first thing we need to realize, and you young people need to realize, is that time is not man's device. Time is not something that man came up with and invented. Yes, he invented the watch and the clock to mark time, but he did not invent time. Time originated with God. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it said, God said, let there be light. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Then it goes on to say, the evening and the morning were the first day. This means that with the creation, God began to mark time. For man, time began. And we know that in the beginning, as God began to reckon time and to mark time, that He was remaking the earth habitable for the man which He would create on the sixth day. That was the beginning. In Revelation 10, 6 and 7, it says that when the mystery of God is finished, time will be no more. When the mystery of God is finished, time will come to an end. So time is a definite period within eternity. And it has a specific purpose that God has designed time for. And we live in time. So it's important that we connect time with God's purpose, or we may indeed miss what our purpose is in God's great purpose and within eternity. Brothers and sisters, the whole creation has been designed for God's glory, and that includes you and me. And we need to understand the time. Well, we see in Genesis 1 and 2, we get some idea of what God's purpose was. He told man to have dominion over the earth and over the things of the earth and to guard the garden. And also, we remember that that was in relationship to the fact that when He told man this, that He had just created man. He had restored the earth for man. And He told him to have dominion over it. Why did God tell him, you need to have dominion? It's because, brothers and sisters, sometime in ages past, before time began, Lucifer, the highest archangel of the angels that God had created, rebelled against God. Wanted to take the place of the Son of Jesus Christ, and God cast him out from His presence. And we know from what we see and what we hear in the Scriptures that He took up residence. The enemy and a third of the angels who rebelled with Him took up residence in this atmosphere around this earth. Now, if humidity has anything to do with the enemy's presence, I've certainly felt it in the last month. I tell you, it's really something. But regardless of that is His domain. And you know what happened? you have to believe that when God first created the heavens and earth, everything had to be perfect. But it says that it had become void and dark, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and there was chaos. That's because the enemy's presence was here. And it was God's intention to restore what the enemy had ruined, and that the enemy be overthrown and cast out, and that he was going to use man to do that. That was his purpose. But also in Genesis, we find something else. We get a hint of what this mystery that has to be completed is. And when this mystery is completed, time will come to an end. God's purpose for time will be completed only when the mystery is completed. And we get a hint of that in Genesis chapter 2, when the Lord takes something out of the side of Adam, puts him to sleep, and makes a helpmate for Adam, a bride for Adam, and he brings him to him, and there's a wedding. Well, what do we see at the end of time? From the book of Revelation, chapter 22, we see that right at the end of time, before time ends, there's a marriage feast of the Lamb, it's called. That is a 1,000-year period that is yet to come. It is the kingdom age, the age that follows this age of grace that we live in now. It is a 1,000-year period, and it's called the marriage feast of the Lamb. And then after that, when the enemy has been taken care of, a new Jerusalem is brought down from heaven, and it said it's like a bridegroom for the bridegroom. So we see that at the very end, as time ends, that the new Jerusalem is brought down and presented to Christ. His helpmate has been made ready. What is this mystery of God? God Himself is a mystery, brothers and sisters. But He has chosen to reveal Himself to us, and He's revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The mystery of God is Christ. Christ Himself is the mystery of God. But it says the mystery of God has to be completed. Well, we know that in the Word of God there's another mystery. It's called the mystery of Christ. A mystery within a mystery. And the mystery of Christ is the church. It is the bride that is to be presented to the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the complete mystery of God is Christ coming into full union with His bride. And when that occurs, God's purpose for time has been completed, and time will end, and we will enter into eternity. It's important that we understand that time has a very specific purpose, and what our purpose is in that time. Now, we know that Adam fell. He did not take dominion. He was overcome by Satan. But God sent a new man. The Word of God says that Christ was the last Adam and the second man. The first man failed, but God sent Christ, the second man. He did overcome the enemy on Calvary's cross. He paid the price for you and my sins. He is the Savior of the world to all whom will believe in Him. Not only that, He not only took care of our sins, brothers and sisters, but He nailed us, the sinner, to the cross. The old man has been nailed there at Calvary's cross. He was totally victorious at Calvary and finally freed man from all the darkness and from the evil and from Satan. And He overcame and took dominion, brothers and sisters. And now He's looking for His bride. As the result of the work of the cross, brothers and sisters, it says that we become what? A new creation in Him. And this new creation that He puts into you and me becomes the building material for the bride, for the new Jerusalem, which is to be His bride. So it is Christ, the second man, that completes God's purpose for the hour in which we live, for time. The apostles and the prophets Brothers and sisters, the Lord, our Lord God, has made provision for us so that we would understand the time, so that we would not miss out on what God is wanting to do, so that when time begins to come to an end, we would be prepared and ready for Him. So He gives us points within history that He wanted us to know about through the prophets and the apostles. The creation itself, the fall of man, Calvary, prophesied in the Bible. The church age, the age of grace, was hidden in mystery, but was finally revealed once Christ was crucified, and it was revealed to the apostles and prophets. We know that at the end of the age of grace, at the end of the church age that we live in today, that's where we are today, there will be a rapture. In the beginning of this parousia, as it's called, which has quite a number of events involved in it, there will be the resurrection of some of the saints. And the Lord says He will come as a thief in the night, and some will be raptured. And that will be the kickoff event to the Lord's final return and setting up His thousand-year kingdom on this earth. Once the 1,000 years is over, Satan will be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. There will be what is referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. Then we will see the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and then time will end. Where are we in this timeline that God has given to us? He's ready to come back. He's getting ready. Are we ready? The point is, brothers and sisters, we've reached that point in history where Christ is ready to come back to reign and rule on this earth. And we need to be aware of this time and be ready for it. Our brother Lance and Stephen, I noticed at the conference, both of them said that as far as they could tell from all the prophecies, everything was ready. And that at any moment that some saints could be raptured, kicking off the Lord's return. If we understand the time in which we live, we should be ready. Brothers and sisters, you ever thought of why God gave us this? Why He gave us and let us know what was going to happen? He didn't want us to be caught off guard. He wanted us to be ready. And that's the whole point, is He wants us to be ready. Which leads me to my burden this morning, which is to hold on. To hold on to Him. To hold on to what He has shown you. To hold on, because Revelation 3:11 says, "Behold, I come quickly." Hold on. That was the message He gave to the church in Philadelphia, which was the only church that He had praise for. He said, "Hold on, I come quickly." And my personal burden is that the cares of life, just living everyday life, is going to steal from us what the Lord has shared with us. And that our mind and hearts will go other places. Our priorities will not be Christ, brothers and sisters, and we'll lose what the Lord has given. And we may become disqualified from participating in the marriage supper of the Lamb, the 1,000-year period which Christ will reign and rule. But even greater than that, brothers, not to know the presence of the Lord for those 1,000 years, to be able to serve Him for those 1,000 years, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. Well, my heart is that we would hold on. And as I thought about holding on, I couldn't help but think of Jacob. Y'all remember the story of Jacob? How Jacob had tricked his brother out of the birthright and out of the blessing. Jacob wanted the things of God. He was after the things of God. But he wanted to grab them. He was a twister. And he was conniving. He was not a person that I think most of us would like. And all of his life, the more he connived and the more he strived, the deeper in trouble he got. Remember, he had to end up working 14 years just to get his wife. His brother Laban outsmarted him. And here in Jacob's later life, at Peniel, his brother, whom he had tricked, was coming with his forces. And he didn't know what his brother was going to do to him. He knew his brother probably didn't like him. I mean, after what he had done to him. And so he began to make preparations to try to spare at least part of his own family, that his brother would not kill them all. And a strange thing happened to him. In the midst of all that turmoil of life that he was experiencing, most of which he had brought on himself, the Lord appeared to him. It says the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's the Lord Jesus, appeared to him. And it says, strange enough, that Jacob began to wrestle with him. You know, Jacob's flesh was so strong. The old man was so strong in Jacob that the Lord just would wrestle with Jacob, and Jacob would just keep wrestling. And finally at daybreak, the Lord said to him, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "No." And the Lord touched Jacob's hip. Now, for those that are wrestlers, you know if you lose the strength in your hip, you can't wrestle. You really can't wrestle anymore. Thank God that the Lord Jesus finally touched his life, and he couldn't really wrestle in the flesh any longer. In fact, the Word of God says that in his old age, he was found leaning on the staff, worshiping the Lord. Finally, he was leaning on the Lord rather than himself. The Lord had done a marvelous work in Jacob in touching him. And after the Lord had touched his hip and he said, "Let me go," Jacob said, "No." He says, "I'm going to hold on. I'm going to hold on until you bless me. I will not let go. I'm going to hold on. I'm weak. I'm wounded. But I'm holding on. And I'm not going to let go of you, Lord, till you bless me." And you know what the Lord did? He says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but it'll be Israel." No longer the twister, but now a man of God. Leaning on the Lord, rather than himself. He held on, brothers and sisters. He didn't have the best character as far as the Christian life goes. But when things got critical in his life, and when the Lord spoke to him and touched him, in his own way, he held on until the Lord changed him. He held on until the Lord changed him. May we hold on till the Lord changes us, till he gets through to us. May he touch our thigh. The old man will stay on the cross where he belongs. But brothers and sisters, when we're being dealt with by the Lord and we think all is lost and we no longer have any effort, may we hold on and let him change us. I think of Simeon. The Lord was coming. The time was at hand for his first coming. And only a few realize this. We need to know this. Only a few really realize this. And Simeon had been given a word from the Holy Spirit. And the word was to Simeon, "You will not die until you see the Lord's Christ." You will not die until you see the Lord's Christ. Now, Simeon was an old man. And he was ready to die, but he held on. He would not hold on. He would not let go of God's word. God had promised him that he would see the Messiah before he died. And he held on. And thank God that day, when on the eighth day, when they were brought baby Jesus to the temple, as they were supposed to do, nobody had to tell Simeon, "Here's the Lord. Here's the Messiah." He knew. Immediately in his spirit, he knew, "This is the one that I've been waiting for. This is the one that I've been waiting for all my life. And he goes and he grabs him up and he blesses the baby. And then he says, Lord, your servant has seen the Christ. Now let your servant depart in peace. What a ministry. What a brother. He knew the time. And he was prepared. Thank the Lord. He could go in peace. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is coming soon. Maybe before you die. It may be in your lifetime. In fact, my inclination is that it probably will be. I remember that I shared with you, brothers and sisters, at the conference, a couple of signs from the nation of Israel. How in 1948, the nation of Israel, which had disappeared from the whole earth, God brought them back. Something that's never happened in history. A nation that had totally disappeared, brought back into being. And God did it in 1948, and Israel was politically recognized. And that fulfilled the scripture in prophecy, which says, when you see the fig tree begin to blossom, then you know the time is at hand. My return is coming soon. I will be at the doors when you see that. And that was in 1948. And then in another prophecy, the Lord says, I will come back when the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles began when Nebuchadnezzar took over Jerusalem, and the Gentiles effectively remained in control of Jerusalem until 1967. In 1967, in the Six-Day War, Israel, the nation of Israel, took full control of the city of Jerusalem and has been in full control ever since 1967. Another prophecy, another sign to the nations has been fulfilled. We also know that as a part of the tribulation, the old Roman Empire will rise again into power because that is the 10 toes of clay, clay and iron mixed together. The Roman Empire was the empire of iron. And I don't want to go through the whole Nebuchadnezzar thing, but it says in the last day that there will be 10 toes. 10 nations that will come up unified. But they will be mixed with clay, so they won't be like the original Roman Empire. The point is, brothers and sisters, I heard when I was around 18, 19 years old about the common market, and many of people who were speaking on prophecy were saying at that point in time, we believe that this may be eventually developing the 10 toes. Well, we see what's happened today. The common market, the EU, what is it, the EU, European Union is now being formed. So there's a political union being formed today. The whole Roman Empire is rising. And out of the Roman Empire, out of the revised Roman Empire, one will rise up to be a leader out of the Gentile nations, which will be the Roman Empire of Europe, and he will become the Antichrist. It will be a man like you and I, a man of great power. And probably out of the nation of Israel itself will rise the false prophet. That is to come. But praise the Lord, may we be raptured before all of that happens. A lot is about to happen. A lot that we need to be ready for. But the main thing for the Christian is not all these events, other than the Lord's return, and to be ready for His return, and to be prepared. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be prepared. We need to be like Simeon, watchful, because the Lord may come before we die. I think of Anna. Once again, she was a widow. In her seventh year of marriage, her husband died. And at that point in her life, she gave herself fully to the Lord. And it said for the next 84 years, she was in the temple day and night. And it says, listen to what it says she was doing. She was worshiping. She was fasting. She was praying. She was looking for the Redeemer. She held on for 84 years. And she too, when the baby Jesus was brought in, she didn't need anyone to say, this is He. She came up and said, this is the Redeemer that I've been waiting for. And she prophesied over Him. She held on for 84 years. She prayed. Brothers and sisters, this is a time in which the Lord is coming again. We need to be in prayer, hastening the return of the Lord, praying that the Lord will come soon, praying that His purpose will be fulfilled, as Anna did. I think of John the Baptist, the one who had this great testimony. When he saw Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world." He also said, "He is the Bridegroom." He had a great revelation of who Jesus Christ was. But you remember when he was put in jail, how he almost became offended. After all, he had served the Lord faithfully. He was the one prepared to prepare the way for the Lord. And he was in jail waiting to be executed. And he didn't understand. The Lord was out there raising the dead and ministering. And John was in jail and he began to wonder, is this really the Messiah? The enemy began to get to John. And we can understand why, brothers and sisters, I think, if we think about it a little bit. Here's a brother who had been so faithful to the Lord, carried out His purpose in His time. He understood the time in which he was in. But he didn't fully understand a statement that he had made himself. He made this statement. He said, "I must decrease. He must increase." He didn't understand the full import of what he said. But it began to be worked out very practically in John's life. And John almost was offended. But the Lord sent John a word. And at the end of that word, he says, "Blessed are those who are not offended in me." Thank God John held on to those words. And we know that he was executed. He was beheaded. He did it decrease, and the Lord increased, as he had prophesied. Brothers and sisters, in this last hour, there may be things that will happen in your life, in my life, that we don't understand. They actually seem to be contradictory to what we would think the Lord would do in our lives. How could this be the Lord? We don't understand, and we may become discouraged and even become offended in the Lord and not be ready when He returns. But the Lord said, "Blessed are the unoffended in me." It's a great test, but Lord, brothers and sisters, let us hold on to what the Lord has shared with us. Let us hold on to Him and not be offended, but press on. I think of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was the one, you may remember, who had seven demons. And the Lord had cast these seven demons from Mary Magdalene. Now, seven is a perfect number, which means she was fully possessed. She had no hope. There's nothing she could do. She was helpless. These seven demons had full control of her and her life until she met the Lord Jesus. And she met the Lord, and He cast out those demons, brothers and sisters. It changed her life. But it did something deep in this sister that I wish the Lord would do in my life and in your life. Something extremely deep. You know, the Lord one time says, "Those love much who have been forgiven much." Mary Magdalene was full. She was so grateful. She was so grateful to the Lord. She gave herself fully to the Lord and to His service. You know, Stephen at the conference, brothers and sisters, said that the greatest sin was a lack of gratitude. Now, I never thought about that. I never thought about it in that way. If you would have asked me the greatest sin, I would have said unbelief. Because it is a great sin. If we don't believe, we cannot be forgiven. If we don't believe, we cannot receive eternal life. If we don't believe, we will perish in hell rather than to live with our Lord Jesus Christ in His presence. So the consequences of not believing are tremendous. And it is a great sin. But our brother made this statement, the greatest sin is a lack of gratitude. And as I thought about it, I said, Lord, I think I understand. Just from some own personal experiences, to the ones you love so much, to the ones you're willing to give your life for, and to pour out your whole life over, when they're ungrateful, what could hurt deeper? What deeper hurt is there than for the one in which you have poured out everything you have on is ungrateful? So I began to understand, and I had to say, Lord, that's my greatest sin. I have not been grateful for all You've done for me. Mary Magdalene, so loved the Lord, so grateful. She served Him while He ministered during those 3 years. She helped take care of the Lord. She was at the cross, brothers and sisters. When our Lord Jesus died, she was at the cross. She watched Him die there. She watched Joseph of Arimathea take the Lord down from the cross. She watched Joseph as he put the Lord Jesus into the grave. And on that Sunday morning, before the sun came up, she was the first one at the tomb. What a heart. She could not live without the Lord. She was holding on to the Lord. Her heart was broken. And she immediately ran back to tell Peter and John that somebody had taken the Lord. And she did. She got to Peter and John, and then they responded, and they came back to the tomb. You remember they looked in, and it says they were bewildered. They didn't quite understand what was going on, and then they left. But you know, Mary came back. She came back. And she saw one that she thought was the gardener. The gardener was there, and she says, if you'll just tell me where you've taken him, I will go and take his body and take care of it. And the Lord Jesus turned to her. He said, Mary. And she knew it was the Lord. The point is, brothers and sisters, the Lord couldn't resist the affections of this sister. He couldn't resist the love that she had for Him. The gratitude that she had for the Lord that caused her to hold on even when life seemed impossible, even when the tomb was empty and she thought it meant that He would be lost forever and she would never even be able to see His body and anoint it as they wanted to do. The Lord couldn't resist. Brothers and sisters, He didn't first appear to His own mother. He didn't first appear to the disciples. Bless Peter and John. They were disillusioned, but somehow they were able to go back. And if needful, to live life as it would be presented to them. But for Mary, it was not that way. She couldn't go on living unless she found the Lord once again. The Lord cannot resist that. And as I've thought about it over the years, I really see The Lord treasures our affection more than anything. He treasures our gratitude more than anything. I really believe, brothers and sisters, my greatest need, and maybe our greatest need in this last hour, is to get our affections right. Get our affections for the Lord Jesus be corrected. You know there was another Mary, the Mary of Mary and Martha. Remember in the story how she came and poured the ointment on our Lord Jesus and on his head and on his feet and began to wipe his feet with her hair. We don't know if it was Mary Magdalene or not. Most scholars think not. But you know what the Lord said? The disciples said, "Why this waste? Why are you wasting all of this expensive perfume?" Most think it was her dowry for her marriage. And that, frankly, she was giving up being able to be married because she loved the Lord so much and was so affectionate to the Lord, she wiped his feet. You know what the Lord said when the disciples said, "Why this waste?" He said, "Wherever you share the gospel, whenever you share the good news, share this story also." I don't know how often you've heard the story. We've heard the gospel a lot, but I don't know how much we've really heard this story. He said, "But when you share the gospel, share this story also." Why? Why is this story so important? Brothers and sisters, what good is the gospel of Jesus Christ if there's no response? In other words, I believe the Lord Jesus was trying to emphasize the kind of response that should come forth from our hearts when we hear the good news, when He speaks to us, when He meets us. Our response should be, "I'm willing to pour it all out on you, Lord. My affection towards you is great. Lord, I cannot live without you. I have to hold on to you." Think about this. The Lord is preparing to return. What is it that is going to draw our Lord back? It is the affection of the bride. That's what's going to draw him back. Now, the bride has to be made ready. But let me ask you something, brothers and sisters. I'll talk to you, brothers. Would any of you want to marry someone that had no affection for you? Would you be drawn? You might skip out on the wedding day. Oh, brothers and sisters, I'm so convinced about this matter of affection, how we have to be careful about our affections. Let me end with this story. There were some climbers. I think I've shared it before, but I think it so illustrates what's on my heart, if you'll just be patient. But there were some climbers that had decided to climb this sheer rock face of a mountain. And as they got up to the mountain, about halfway up the mountain, late in the afternoon, they were being observed by their friends and relatives and others interested on the ground through telescopes. As they got about halfway up the mountain, an unexpected storm arose. A tremendous storm arose on the mountain. And it became dark, and the ones that family and friends and those that were observing could no longer see them up there on the mountain. And the wind howled all night, and the rains blew tremendously hard, and the hail hit. And they were all hoping for some miracle. And the next morning, as the storm clouds cleared, the winds died down, they anxiously went back to their telescope. And the man that was looking, he looked down towards the foot of the mountain, expecting them to see signs of them down there where they had fallen off the mountain. But he didn't immediately see anything, so he began to raise his telescope up on the mountain, and finally he shouts, "They are alive, they are alive, I see them, I see them." How did they survive the storm? People were wondering, how could they survive this storm? The man looked closer and he said, they found a cleft in the rock. They found a cleft in the rock and they pinned themselves to the rock. That's the way they survived. And everyone, of course, was joyous. But today, brothers and sisters, I need to ask you, in this last hour, have you found the cleft in the rock? Have you pinned yourself to the rock? Have you pinned yourself in such a way that you will not let go through the storms of life, through the cares of life? That is your only hope, is to be pinned to the rock. The mighty rock has been cleft for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty rock has been cleft for you. Are you hid in Christ? Are you hid in the work and person of Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, it is only the blood of Christ that can offer any atonement for our sin. It is the blood of Christ that frees us from the defilement of the world that we're in every day. Do you know you need the blood every day just to cleanse you of the defilement of this world? Do you know, brothers and sisters, when you allow your old man to live in your life and to run your life, that is defiling you, and you need the blood of the Lamb. You need the forgiveness. Lord, I've allowed the old man to take over here. I need your blood. I need your forgiveness. That's what the blood of the red heifer is all about, if you want to read it sometime. But also, more than that, the rock was cleft. Our Lord Jesus went to Calvary. Not only did he die for your sins, but he put the old man, you, on the cross with him. And you're nailed there forever. And that cross is unto death. That's why last week when I shared my testimony, when we see the old man wanting to rise up off the cross in our life, we need to say, away with him. I have nothing to do with him. I no longer know him. You are a new creation in Christ. Cling to that. Stay in the cleft of the rock. But brothers and sisters, you also need to be pinned to the rock. You need to know that it is only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that is your salvation, that is your way through the storm. I often, as I thought of this analogy last night, I said, well, Lord, the pins are really our faith. We have to believe. But what is it that causes us to have the pins? What is it that causes us to have the faith? What is it that causes us to activate the faith and drive the pins into the rock? That's what we need to know. Our brother said it at the conference a number of times, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, we need to look to him away from everything else. Look at him. What does that do? Brothers and sisters, when we really take time to look at him, it melts our heart. Our affections of love begin to rise in our heart, and faith arises with it. What I'm trying to say is, brothers and sisters, if our heart is cold towards the Lord today, we need to repent. We need to ask forgiveness. If we can come and take this table and it not touch our hearts are cold. If we can sing about the Lord's grace and mercy and his loving kindness and it not touch our heart are cold and our affections are not right, and we need to get straight with the Lord. We need to ask forgiveness and ask the Lord to give us a warm heart towards him. Are our hearts only lukewarm? In other words, we love the Lord, but we just don't quite seem to have time for him. We don't have time. Our days are taken up with busy things of caring for life, for our families, for our children. And we only think about him maybe at night or first thing in the morning a little bit. Brothers and sisters, my thought is this. If our affections are correct, any time we stop thinking about anything else, immediately the thoughts of the Lord Jesus should flood our hearts. if our affection is only lukewarm, the pins will not be driven deep enough in the rock, and we won't be ready. But brothers and sisters, I realize we cannot work up these affections, and I wouldn't suggest that we do that. I would suggest that we look off unto Jesus, as our brothers encouraged us to. I would suggest that we remember that we love Him because He first loved us. So we need to think of His love for us. The maiden in the Song of Solomon said to the Lord, "I'm in a bad place. Draw me, and I will run after thee." We need to ask Him to draw us. A lack of gratitude causes the deepest hurt to our Lord. May the Lord return us to a great heart of gratitude. May we, like the prodigal son, awaken to our condition and return to Him. Lord, as we come today, we know You've been very clear with us that You're coming soon and that You want us to be ready. And the thing You're most after is our heart. Lord Jesus, forgive us for our lack of affection, for our ungrateful hearts. But Lord, today we look away from what we are to what You are, who You are, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, may You ever be kept on our heart. May we respond to You, Lord. May we respond. May we be found wiping Your feet with our hair, Lord. Lord, do this for Your own sake, Lord. Lord, I feel like Peter when he said, "Lord, I'm attached to You." When you ask him, did he love you? He said, he could only say, "I'm attached to You, Lord." Lord, work in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.